It's a wonderful privilege, not just to have an opportunity to worship God and to feel His presence, which is awesome, but I love the church. I like to gather together with the church. I like to mingle with the church. I like the fellowship of the people of God. I like the camaraderie that I have, because sometimes when we're rubbing shoulders out in the world, it's strange. We don't think like they do. We're strangers and pilgrims, and we don't fit into the world that they've created, the world of sin and degradation. And I'm so thankful to have an opportunity to be a part of the kingdom of God. You know, I don't have notes for what we're going to talk about tonight. I do feel like, and I don't know how it's going to settle in the house, but I do feel like I have something that God has spoken to my heart, and that it's very relevant to where we all are tonight. If you have your Bible, we're going to be reading in 1 Kings chapter 19. If I can, guys, get just a little more monitor, that would be excellent. Hallelujah, Jesus. We magnify your name, Jesus. I don't know about you, but I am so desirous. God has burdened me so heavily lately about the Holy of Holies. And I have more desire at this point in my life to be pure before God, to have an opportunity to go into a secret chamber, a secret place in God that I've never been before. I have such a desire, and I told my wife, I've woken up in the middle of the night several times, and it's like in the dream I'm in His presence, and I can feel Him in a way that I can't feel Him in my day-to-day activity. And I wake up weeping with a hunger to go further, to experience more of God than I've ever felt before. And not for any feeling of self-aggrandizement or wanting to be special or to see the supernatural, and I desire all those things. But in this world that we're living in of sin and corruption, I want to be holy. I want to feel God. I want to know Him in a way that I've never known Him before. I want to be organic. I want to be pure before Him. And I really feel that that's the calling for our generation. We are living in a very strange day. We're living in a day when I believe, I asked God the other day, I said, God, what's wrong with this generation? And He said, this generation, and this is how it came to me, so I'm going to give it to you how He gave it to me. He said, this generation is extremely overstimulated and terribly undernourished. So accustomed to the bright lights and the flashes, and so terribly weak and anemic and sick. And I feel like it's God's desire, even in the middle of a time and a day when the apostolic movement to some degree is in convulsion and the world is in convulsion and everything that can be shaken will be shaken. I think God's calling a generation, a people, to allow more of us to fall off and allow more of Him to be manifest in us. And what that requires, you know, God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. God is a holy God. That never changes. Just because we're living in the dispensation of grace doesn't mean that God is any less holy. And when the holy comes in contact with the unholy, something's going to change. The unholy is going to die, or it's going to be changed. He's no less holy today than he was then. And I just feel, I feel a burden in my spirit personally to move closer into the inner courts, to collectively move progressively closer to the sacred place, to the secret place, to experience things in God we've never seen before. While many are trying to convince us to put things on the side that separate us from the world in order to reach the world, all that business is, all that's doing is moving further away from the holy and camping out on the outside of the tabernacle. But it is my desire, God, whatever it takes, whatever in me has to die, whatever in my spirit, whatever in my thought life has to die, I want to know more about you. And that's not judgmental and hard. That's love. That's holy. Those are the qualities that he exudes. And so as I take a step closer to him, things about me have to fall away. It's inevitable. I can't get closer to him without something about my person changing. Is that anybody else's desire tonight? Does anybody else feel that way? Just to be close to you, God. I want my worship. I don't want to just jump and shout and run for the sake of jumping and shouting and running. I want to have a worshipful attitude, God. I want to enter into your gates with thanksgiving, but I'm not satisfied to stay in the gates. I want to move into his courts with praise. I want to be closer to him than I ever have been. And that's my desire. I just bear with me tonight. Let's work through this and let's just see what the Holy Ghost would have us do. 1 Kings chapter 19. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, "So let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time." And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life. Everybody said, for his life. And came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, and came and sat down under a juniper tree. And he requested for himself that he might die, and said, "It is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers." And as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him and said unto him, "Arise and eat." And he looked, and behold, there was a cake bacon on the coals and a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and drink and laid him down again. And the angel of the Lord came again a second time and touched him and said, "Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee." And I want to preach for just a moment, teach whatever the Holy Ghost has us do on the subject, "The journey is too great for you." If you can, put your Bibles down and just lift your hands and your heart to God and just pray that God would have his way in this service. God, we love you. We come to you as humbly as we know how. We give you praise and honor and glory, God. I pray that you would speak to our hearts, God. Do a great thing among your people tonight, oh God. Show yourself strong and mighty, God. I pray that you would cause revelation to go forth, understanding, God. Cause someone to comprehend in a way that they've never comprehended before, God. We give you the glory, the honor, and the praise. Everybody say, in Jesus' name, as you're seated, give him another hand clap of praise. First Kings chapter 16, beginning in verse 23, we get some of the backdrop that led us to this point that we're going to talk about tonight. In the 31st year of Asa, king of Judah, began Omri to reign over Israel. 12 years, 6 years reigned he in Tirzah. And he bought the hill Samaria of Shemer for 2 talents of silver and built on the hill and called the name of the city which he built after the name of Shemer, owner of the hill Samaria. But Omri wrought evil in the eyes of the Lord and did worse than all that were before him. For he walked in all the way of Jeroboam the son of Nebat, and in his sin wherewith he made Israel to sin, to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger with their vanities. And then we pick up in verse 28 of the same chapter. So Omri slept with his fathers and was buried in Samaria. And Ahab his son reigned in his stead. And in the 38th year of Asa, king of Judah, began Ahab the son of Omri to reign over Israel. And Ahab the son of Omri reigned over Israel in Samaria 22 years. And Ahab the son of Omri did evil in the sight of the Lord above all that were before him. So we get this man Omri, and we get a little backdrop on his story, and we get a little bit of information about how he ruled Israel. And the Bible says about him that he was worse than all of the kings before him, that he did evil in the sight of the Lord. And the Bible says that when he was finished reigning, he died, and his son Ahab reigned in his stead. And we get in this discussion generational transfer, but not the sort that we're accustomed to discussing. We get the transfer of one king, Omri, being more evil than all of the kings that came before him, and the training or the preparation of a king who did evil before God of his son to do evil as well. And the Bible says not only did Omri do evil, he did more evil than any who had ever gone before him. And Ahab, the Bible says, did as well. And Ahab the son of Omri did evil in the sight of the Lord above all that were before him. Everybody say all. And it came to pass, as if it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam the son of Nebat, that he took to wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Zidonians, and went and served Baal and worshipped him. And he reared up an altar for Baal in the house of Baal, which he had built in Samaria. And Ahab made a grove, and Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel that were before him. In his days did Hiel the Bethelite build Jericho. He laid the foundation thereof, and Abiram his firstborn, and set up the gates thereof, and his youngest son Segub, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by Joshua the son of Nun. And we pick up in chapter 17 in verse 1. And Elisha the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel live, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. So what you have is a crisis moment for the man Elijah and a crisis moment for King Ahab. The Bible says that Ahab built groves for the god Baal. The god Baal, one of his titles or one of his significant names, meant the god of rain. He was the god of prosperity. He was the god of increase. He was the one who caused, as they supposed, the crops to come up, the rain to fall on the crops, and harvest time. And the man of God here is beginning to walk in the power and the anointing of God to speak for his generation, to say, all right, Baal, all right, Ahab, enough is enough. No longer are you going to stand as king over Israel and cause Baal to be worshipped as the god of rain. No longer are you going to stand in front of Israel and cause Israel to sin before God. He had something in his spirit. He had something made up in his mind. He had determined that the God, the true God of rain, the God who causes the grass to grow, the God who causes rain to fall, the God upon whom the sun, the God who causes the sun to shine on the crops and the crops to begin to spring up, he said that God is going to reign supreme. I wonder if I'm talking to a generation tonight who has determined in their heart and in their spirit that we're going to cause the God, not only the God of rain, not only the God that causes the grass to spring up, that blesses our crops and our harvest, but the God who answers by fire to be God. Does anybody worship him? Does anybody serve that God? Has anybody come to serve notice on the devil in this city and in your family that the God who answers is God? Elijah was not afraid to create a conflict, a crisis moment. He wasn't afraid to stand up. Elijah was accustomed to what we would call Sunday night church. Hair slicked back, creases in the priestly garment, all fixed up, fresh bottle of anointing oil in the pocket of his robe. His Neiman Marcus sandals shined up. Going to church, he was accustomed to conflict and crisis. You see, before we get to this moment of weakness in Elijah's life, we see a profound season of strength. We see incredible anointing. He knows what it's like, if I could make it modern day and current, he knows what it's like to pass through the altar and lay hands on people and watch them receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, which in and of itself is a crisis moment. He knows what it's like to walk in the anointing of God, to feel the unction, the breath, the prophetic come over his life. He understands what it feels like to walk in the power of God, to watch the anointing of God transform his life. He knows what it feels like to have words come through his mind like water pouring out of his spirit and into the vessels of those who are hearing him. He knows what it's like to feel the power of God. He knows what it's like to feel the anointing. He knows what it's like to walk in miracles and signs and wonders. He knows what it's like to have apostolic church. Can somebody say amen? Amen. This prophet is creating the beginning of a moment that's going to change Israel. He's starting something that's going to forever alter the way that they do business. He's beginning a process, and he's not afraid to create crisis. He's not afraid to punch a spirit right in the mouth. He's not afraid to say this far and no further. He's not afraid to address Ahab, and he's not afraid to address the spirits of the day, and he's not afraid to deal with Jezebel. He knows what it's like to have church. He knows what it's like to feel the power of God transform him. He knows what it's like to be hungry because of what he spoke. He caused it not to rain in Israel. And because he caused it not to rain, the Bible says he hungered. Picking up in verse 3 of chapter 17, or verse 2, and the word of the Lord came to him saying, get thee hence and turn thee eastward and hide thyself by the brook Cherith that is before Jordan. And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. So he went and did according to the word of the Lord. For he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning, and bread and flesh in the evening. And he drank of the brook, and it came to pass after a while that the brook dried up, because there had been no rain in the land. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. He knows what it's like to have the sustenance of God in his life. What it feels like to have a raven drop food into his lap. What it feels like to have fresh water that comes from God. And also what it feels like in times of longing, in times of discouragement, in times of drought, to have the Holy Ghost come and tell him, there's no water here, there's also going to be water here, and to move when the Holy Ghost moves, and to move with the cloud, and to move with the pillar. So he arose and went to Zarephath. He knows what it's like to obey the command of God. And when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there gathering of her sticks. And he called to her and said, fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I might drink. And as she was going to fetch it, he called to her and said, bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand. And she said, as the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but a handful of meal in a barrel, and a little oil in a cruse. And behold, I am gathering two sticks, that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die. And Elijah said unto her, fear not, go and do as thou hast said. But make me therefore a little cake first, and bring it to me, and after make it for thee and for thy son. He knows what it's like to preach tithing and offering and to see the hand of God work in people's lives who don't have the extra to spare. Does anybody know that if you give to God, he's going to give it back to you? Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. He knows what it's like to preach the truth of God and not consider what people think and watch the hand of God bless anyhow. Has anybody in this house tonight had a season of your life where you gave to God sacrificially and God honored it and he blessed it and he caused increase in your life? I stand before you today to tell you that I serve the God who causes all of those things to happen. I serve the God who makes provision. I serve the God who causes the rain to fall on the just and on the unjust. I serve the God who at times in my life when I didn't have it and I couldn't make provision for myself, God stepped in and God made provision for me anyhow. The Bible says she went and did according to the saying of Elijah, and she and he and her house did eat many days. Everybody say many days. And the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord which he spake by Elijah. And it came to pass after these things that the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, felt sick. And the sickness was so sore that there was no breath left in him. And she said unto Elijah, what have I to do with thee, O thou man of God? Art thou come unto me to call my sin to remembrance and to slay my son? And he said to her, give me thy son. And he took him out of her bosom and carried him into a loft where he abode and laid him upon his bed. And he cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord my God, hast thou also brought evil upon the widow with whom I sojourn by slaying her son? And he stretched himself upon the child three times and cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord my God, I pray thee, let this child's soul come into him again. And the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came into him again, and he revived. And Elijah took the child and brought him down out of the chamber into the house and delivered him unto the mother. And Elijah said, see, thy son liveth. And the woman said to Elijah, now by this I know that thou art a man of God, and that the word of the Lord is in thy mouth is truth. He knows what it's like to pray an anointed prayer. He knows what it's like to hear from God, and he knows what it's like to watch the power of God manifest in the life of another person. He knows what it's like to watch a woman who thought her son was dead, who had given up hope, to watch God revive hope back in her life. He knows what it's like to bring a child that was dead back into the arms of a mother who thought there was no hope, and to watch the expression on her face as God revives hope in her, as God convinces her once again that there's a God in Israel and that there's a man of God who stands for truth. And it came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, go, show yourself unto Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth. And Elijah went to show himself unto Ahab, and there was a sore famine in Samaria. Samaria, the very city that was purchased, the very city that was purchased to build groves to the idol Baal, the very place that was purchased to glorify the God of rain, there was a famine, and there was a drought. And Ahab called Obadiah, which was the governor of his house. Now the Obadiah feared the Lord greatly, for it was so when Jezebel cut off the prophets of the Lord that Obadiah took 100 prophets and hid them by 50 in a cave and fed them with bread and water. And Ahab said unto Obadiah, go into the land unto all fountains of water and all the brooks. Peradventure we may find grass to save the horses and mules alive, that we lose not all the beasts. So they divided the land between them to pass throughout it. And Ahab went one way by himself, and Obadiah went another way by himself. And as Obadiah was in the way, behold, Elijah met him and knew him and fell on his face and said, art thou that my lord Elijah? And he answered him, I am. Go tell the Lord, behold, Elijah is here. And he said, what have I sinned that thou wouldest deliver thy servant into the hand of Ahab to slay me? As the Lord thy God liveth, there is no nation or kingdom whither my Lord hath not sent to seek thee. And when they said, he is not there, he took an oath of the kingdom and nation that they found thee not. And now thou sayest, go and tell my Lord, behold, Elijah is here. And it shall come to pass, as soon as I am gone from thee, that the Spirit of the Lord shall carry thee whither I know not. And so when I come and tell Ahab, and he cannot find thee, he shall slay me. But I, thy servant, fear the Lord from my youth. Was it not told my Lord what I did when Jezebel slew the prophets of the Lord, how I hid 100 men of the Lord's prophets by 50 in a cave and fed them with bread and water? And now thou sayest, go tell my Lord, behold, Elijah is here, and he shall slay me. And Elijah said, as the Lord of hosts liveth, before whom I stand, I will surely show myself unto him today. So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. And it came to pass, when Ahab saw Elijah, that Ahab said unto him, art thou he that troubleth Israel? And he answered, I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, in that ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and thou hast followed Balaam. Now therefore send and gather to me all of Israel into Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal 450, and the prophets of the groves 400, which eat at Jezebel's table. So Ahab sent unto all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together into Mount Carmel. And Elijah came unto him all the people and said, how long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him, but if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. Then said Elijah unto the people, I only remain a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Let them therefore give us two bullocks, and let them choose one bullock for themselves, and cut it in pieces, and lay it on the wood, and put no fire under, and I will dress the other bullock, and lay it on wood, and put no fire under, and call ye on the name of your gods. I will call on the name of the Lord, and the God that answereth by fire, let him be God. And all the people answered and said, it is well spoken. We are living in a day when the prophets of Baal, the spirit of Jezebel, they have sought to erect themselves above the name of the Holy One of God. And there is a faction, a portion of the apostolic movement that is turning away to natural things, that is turning away to things that appease the eye and things that stimulate the flesh. But it is a day for somebody to stand up in the middle of all of these things happening around you and to declare the name of Jesus, to declare the truth of the Word of God, to buy the truth and to sell it not, to make a determination in your heart to stand for the things of God and to draw a line in the sand and say, this far and no further. The Word of God's going to be true. God's name is going to be exalted. Holiness is going to be preached without fear and favor. Let God be true. Let everybody else be a liar. And let the God that answers by fire be God. The prophet Elijah knew what it was like to have a move of God. He knew what it was like to think seriously about areas of conviction and areas of purpose. He wasn't desirous to untuck his shirt tail and be cool and suave and collected and to appeal with enticing words of men's wisdom. He was gristled and he was uncouth and he wasn't fashionable and he wasn't trendy, but he had something on the inside of him. He knew what it was like to see the presence of God move. He knew what it was like to feel the power of God. He knew what it was like to see the real displayed in front of the fake. He knew what it was like to force confrontation. We need, this is a generation. This is a day for confrontation. This is a day for somebody to make it up in their mind. I don't care if it's on a bus. I don't care if it's in my neighborhood. I don't care if it's in my school. Let the God that answers be God. People are depressed. People are falling away. People are losing their mind. People have no answers. They need somebody to tell them the truth. They need somebody to create a crisis moment in their life. They need somebody to stand up and usher in the presence of God. You know the story. Dig a ditch around it. Pour water on it. There was a dearth of water in the land. Saturate the sacrifice. Let the God who answers by fire, let him be God. Elijah knew what it was like to have a moving of the Spirit of God. He knew what it was like to trust God for his next piece of bread. He knew what it was like to move in and out of the sacred and the holy. He knew what it was like to lay hands on the sick and they recover. He knew what it was like to believe God and to see him intervene time and time again. But everyone has a fear. Everyone has a vulnerability. We all do. And as much as he had seen the power of God manifest, as much as he had seen the glory of God, Jezebel penetrated through right to his heart. She said, by this time tomorrow, you're going to be like the prophets that you slayed. She said, mark my words, you're going to die. The Bible says Elijah fled for his life. He went and hid. He crawled up underneath a tree. He sent his servant away. And he prayed that he would die. You see, the day that we're living in and the day that we're approaching, the Holy Ghost has sent me here to tell you the way is too hard. It's too hard. If Elijah hadn't been sustained by God, he wouldn't have survived it. This generation, the way is too hard. What we're approaching, the spirit of Jezebel, the spirit of the Antichrist is, his sole purpose is going to be to wear out the saints, to buffet, to attack. And there are some people in this house, you are exhausted, worn down to a nub. Tired, afraid. What's going to happen in the economy? What's my job situation going to look like? How am I going to retire? How am I going to take care of my kids? What's going to happen to my marriage? And I know. Convincingly, I know that there are some people who have told God, told your spouse, told someone you trusted, the way is too hard. Too hard. I don't know if I can survive it. I don't know if I can make it. What this generation needs we need more than ever to find a quiet place under a tree and eat some soul food. Quiet place under a tree, send the help away. Take a day off of work. It's because what's happening is the buffeting is happening because you're working so hard. I've talked to these kids. Got to get the grade. Got to get the credits. So you're working so hard. You're tireless. And you know what it's like to feel the presence of God. There are people under the sound of my voice. You've seen angels. You've operated in the supernatural. But something happened. The way got too hard. A season of life without quiet time, without alone time, without prayer time. And then this deviant path presented itself. The way is too hard for you. To do what is going to be required of you in these last days, you cannot do it on your own. There were times when it was a lot more feasible to live for God without a prayer life. But this is not one of those days. I came to tell you tonight the way is too hard for you. And I know, if I talked to you one-on-one, there's a large percentage of people under the sound of my voice that you feel overwhelmed. You're carrying stuff you were never created to carry. You're dealing with things you weren't created to deal with. You're facing your greatest fears. And you feel like you're facing them alone. Because through natural observation, you're standing alone. There are people who are all alone. You're in a crowd of people and you're all alone dealing with what you're dealing with. There are some people under the sound of my voice that have asked the question, I don't know if my marriage can survive this. I don't know if my kids can survive this. I don't know if I'm going to make it through this. The way is too hard. Now, I know that sounds condemning. That sounds, oh my, thanks for the uplift. But that's not the end of the discussion. What Baal presents is the idea that increase comes from something other than God. What the spirit is presenting is an idea that somehow you can make it with something other than God. That you can survive with something other than God. That the answer you're looking for is a man or a woman or an alternative. That's what he presents. That's not the answer. There are people who have worked really hard to get where you are. You have worked tirelessly. You've worked your fingers to the bone. You've worked 60, 70, 80 hours. You've given everything that you have. And it's still not enough.
it really is quite simple. It's not very complex. And as a matter of fact, in this discussion, I have a difficult time coming to a conclusion that seems like it's clever or witty or new, because it's not at all. You need to, the Sabbath rest. What was the Sabbath rest about? It was about you stopping for one day. Stop for long enough to look up at the heaven. Don't even pick up sticks. Stop. Look up at the heavens. God, I don't need another work day. I don't need another work day. You know, even Sundays have become for us, for the temple generation, as Brother Miles put it, for the young, Sundays have become 7:30 theology, 8:30 praise practice, 9:30 we run over to the Sunday school building, we eat breakfast, we come back, we get in our praise group, we jump up, we sing, we run around, somebody gets up and exhorts, we get out, that was fun, we run home, take a 45-minute nap, rush back for choir practice. See, anybody know what I'm talking about? I'm talking about where you're living. And that's our day of rest. And then Sunday night at 9:30, after you're either at Applebee's or at 10:30, 10:45, 11:15, you're on your way home and you're thinking, oh my goodness, I've got to start all over tomorrow morning at 6 o'clock. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? And that was your day of rest. And then in the meantime, I mean, like literally driving from church to the restaurant, got the phone out, driving one hand, got the phone out, texting somebody to make sure they know where we're going. And it's, when you think about it, there's not a moment to stop. Just stop. Put the tools down. Put the apron down. Put the stuff down. Look up at the stars and say, God, it's all about you. I need, you need, we need some soul food. Seasons of our life. One of the things I did the other night, we have a family night one day a week, and we've done this several times, but we just turn out the lights. Just turn out the lights. Just get rid of all the artificial stuff. Let's just turn out the lights and light a candle and play some soft music. And me and Ashley and Taylor and Ashton. And Ashton ran around, you know, just trying to be in the middle of everything. But I'll watch Taylor walk around with her hand in the air and tears coming down her face and speaking in tongues. And she's 6 years old. I need soul food. I need moments in my life when I'm not answering the phone, I'm not trying to appease everybody, because the way is hard. It's difficult. I mean, let's just pull the veneer and the facade out of the way. It's a hard way. It's difficult. And there are a lot of people who sit on the church pew and we go, clap, run, shout, dance. And so you run around the church and then on the inside you're, I just need breath. I just need some breath. So lately, I've felt impressed in the Holy Ghost. Just get up and just slow it down. Let's just talk to me. Tell me how much you love me. I need to eat. I need to feel His presence. At some point, I can't do anything else. I don't have any more energy. Just need His presence to be sustained for the journey. There are people emotionally empty. Oh, hey. have anything else to give, God. I want to help people. You've got to get in his presence. You've got to get your life, your heart, your spirit in his presence. You can't feed people what you don't have. And you feel like you're going through the motions. You are. Sometimes you need to take a day off. Go to the park. Have a good time. And forget it. Leave the phone. Just go to the park with your family and have a good time. Sometimes you need to bring the family around and say, you know what? I'm not working late tonight. I'm not doing it. We're going home. And we're not going to have one of these obligatory, everybody's going to sha-sha-sha-sha and, you know, speak in tongues for 10 minutes. Just take your liberty. Walk around the house and talk in tongues. Let everybody breathe in and breathe out. Let everybody shrug off the cares of the day. And my baby, she doesn't even understand it yet. She doesn't understand the need for rest. But I'm watching her. Man, she's filling up. And that's so sweet to me because she, even at her age, she doesn't understand it completely. But she's just drinking. And man, Elijah, that angel shook him awake and said, wake up, wake up. And there are a lot of people who are sleeping. I could stop and preach about that, but that's not really. A lot of people who are asleep. Been rocked to sleep by the cares of life and by your adversary. The angel's coming and saying, you're about to have to go someplace and you're not going to be able to sustain it. You've got to rise and eat, drink. And he did. He was nourished and he fell back asleep and he said, wake up. You better eat. You better drink. Because it's going to get rough. So I came to tell somebody tonight. I know this is, I don't have any notes on it. I just read a bunch of scriptures, you know. But I really feel that God has a special purpose for this church. And I know a lot of you. I know your cares. I know the things you're dealing with. But when God starts dealing with me about this stuff, I put all that on the side. If you feel like I'm talking to you, I promise you I'm not singling anybody out. I'm just telling you what I feel in the Holy Ghost. Stop. Slow down. Take a day off. It's very simple. I understand it's very simple. This is not complex. But I'm just pulling back the veneer, and I'm dealing with you right where you are, right in the heart. You've got some things you're coming up against that you're afraid of. You need to find an alone place. You have some cares and some concerns that are bigger than you are. Listen to me. This has been said 1,000 times by men all the way from the beginning. God is able. God is able to take care of your situation. God is able to carry you further than you can carry yourself. You're trying so hard to carry yourself through what you're dealing with. You can't. You're not going to survive. You're not going to survive. Sister Latifany, where is she? We're just going to have a time of prayer tonight. I don't know exactly what I just want to pray. I want to talk to God. I don't know what you feel like you need to do, but more than this moment in this service, God's spoken to us, and I appreciate what we heard tonight. So powerful, and as a matter of fact, he could have preached this a lot better than I did. That God did. He just it was awesome. But more than this moment, a lifestyle of pushing back the buffeting, oppressive, rebellious spirit of the world, pushing it back. Saying, now you sit right here because what I'm about to do is I'm about to have a move of God. You sit here, I'm going away until God lifts this off of me. A season of your life where it's not just an obligatory 10 minutes, but soul food. Get away and just take your liberty. Talk in tongues till you weep. Talk in tongues till you laugh. Talk in tongues till you can't stop laughing. But find a place in God, a sweet place, a sweet season. God fills you up and he sustains you for the journey. Because it's going to get crazy. It already is, and it's going to continue to get crazy. Got all kind of nations right now getting ready, flexing their muscles. Iran, North Korea, they're all China. They're all stepping up to the plate, ready to fight. And we're going to need some strength to make it through the journey. And again, I'm not trying to weigh anybody down. I'm just telling you, we need the presence of God. We need the Spirit of God more than we ever have. We need soul food. We need something to sustain us. And that has the power to sustain you longer than anything you can eat, anything that you can provide. I'm going to tell you, I have been through seasons of my life when what I provided numerically didn't sustain me as long as those times when the account was empty. Can anyone relate to that? What I could provide in my own wisdom, it was gone like that. And the account wasn't very full. And it just kept, God kept providing for us. God kept making a way. I need God. I need his presence. I need his mercy. The journey is too hard for you. If everyone would stand, let's just find a place to pray and make a commitment to God to go some places in prayer and communication with him we've never been before. Hallelujah, Jesus. We magnify your name, O God. Hallelujah, Jesus. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your name, O God. O mabrakia sanda laboro yosia la keasi. Me la labroko taranaya maya dinde grebe sinda bahayaki. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Speak to our hearts, oh God. Speak to our hearts, oh God. Mandala brakia ranaya, sodana hakiasa. Yedelea brokonda hasiama, kendelea si. Zida. Yeah.
you take me to the place.